I lost my PowerPoint already. One of the claims is that that hell is only a temporary place. People who end up in hell, they will have a chance to respond to the gospel. They will have a chance to respond to Jesus. And if they respond to Jesus, they will end up going from hell to heaven after they die. And this was really controversial because this was against, completely against the teachings, the traditional teachings of the church when it came to hell. And so it caused a lot of waves among Christians. And I remember hearing about what Rob Bell, and I mean, I was a big fan of Rob Bell. And I remember hearing about this book that was coming out, and I was like, no way. He didn't write this. And so I read it, and yes, there it was. And I was shocked, and I remember writing pages and pages and pages of like Facebook posts, arguing with my friends, arguing with strangers on this one given subject. It was such a controversy that a lot of famous pastors wrote books in response to Rob Bell. One of them was Francis Chan. He wrote a book 3 months after Rob Bell wrote his. He released this book called Erasing Hell. And this book, you would like to think that it could stand alone, but in reality, it's pretty much a point-by-point deconstruction of Rob Bell's Love Wins book and why it's completely wrong. And so Francis Chan, he tells us like why Rob Bell has fallen into this habit of teaching what is popular, teaching what feels good, but not necessarily teaching what the Bible actually says. Now, you guys might be asking, like, why is this such a big deal, what you believe about hell? Like, how does that even impact me? Like, why does my thinking on hell, how would that even impact my life? And that's a good question. And the truth is, good theology, good biblical theology, will always impact your life in a great way. And so when it comes to hell, if you think like Rob Bell, that hell is only temporary, that in the end, love wins, everyone will end up in heaven, then why go and share your faith with anyone? I mean, eventually everyone's just going to go to heaven. Why commit your life to Jesus now on earth? I mean, you're just going to end up in heaven no matter what. Why live for God? And that's a serious question. Your commitment, your reasons to go and preach the gospel are much more limited when you have this view that Rob Bell has when it comes to hell. But if you have the view that Francis Chan has, where if you're not a believer, you will go to eternal punishment, if you have that view, that's going to drastically impact your life. If you really believe that, if you really believe that your friends, your family, your neighbors who don't know Jesus are going to go to hell for eternity, eternal punishment, then that makes the message, that makes you sharing your faith all the much more pressing. And we see this in Francis Chan's life. He really believes this. And he gave up his ministry. He gave up his church. He gave up a lucrative job to go serve in missions, to go and share the gospel. I remember hearing him speak one time, and he was just talking about how he was just sitting in his office working on a sermon. He's just like, he got so frustrated with himself, because he felt like he was wasting his life. There were people outdoor who were dying, who were going to hell, and here he is in his office working on our sermon. And he got frustrated. He's like, I need to go out and share the gospel, because he so strongly believed in an eternal hell. And you hear this from some of the most famous pastors, David Platt. He feels the same way. He feels so strong about it. He wanted to give up everything, his church, everything, to go and serve overseas. He had that passion. But a friend of him convinced him not to do that. Instead, he convinced him, like, don't go overseas and serve as a missionary. Instead, stay here and mobilize others to go instead. You are a mobilizer. You can do so much more work mobilizing people to go than going yourself. And that's what David Platt does. He spends a majority of his time mobilizing others to share the gospel. But it all comes from this belief that hell is eternal. And so what you believe about hell, and what you really believe about hell, will deeply impact how you live your life. But exactly what does the Bible teach about hell? Well, we're going to look at it, and I'm not going to be able to cover everything. There's a lot the Bible teaches us about hell, and I can't go through it all. There's just too much. So instead, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to concentrate on the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus actually taught a lot about hell as well. I can't go through all of his teachings even, but I'm going to just select a few passages that teach some basic truths about hell to help us give just a broad understanding of what hell is and what Jesus taught us about hell. And we're going to do this by looking at three different verses. We're going to look at three different teachings of Jesus that he's specifically teaching an aspect about hell. And then we're going to look at a fourth verse taught by Jesus about how we as Christians should respond to the theology of hell. And so first, we're going to go to Matthew 10. And but before we turn there, I wanted to give you guys just a basic understanding of the word Jesus uses for the word hell, the word that we translate into hell. And so Jesus, he actually uses a Hebrew word for hell. And the Hebrew word is Gehenna. Gehenna, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right. I'm really bad with pronunciation, so please don't quote me on the pronunciation. But Gehenna is actually a physical location on earth. It's actually a physical location on earth. It's actually called the Valley of Gehenna, and it's right outside of Jerusalem. Now, why does Jesus use this word to, and why does he use it to, as a representative of hell? It's because back in Jeremiah's time, in the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, this Valley of Gehenna was a place that kings and the people would go and sacrifice things to false idols, sacrifice things to false gods. Specifically, they would sacrifice things to the god of Baal. And if you know anything about Baal worship, you would know that the Baal god, he demands that you sacrifice children in order to receive blessing. Here are the people of Israel. They would go into the Valley of Gehenna, and they would sacrifice their children for this god, this false god, Baal. And as you can imagine, that did not go well over with our good God. He really did not like to see his people following this false god and causing so much pain by sacrificing children. And so God curses the people of Gehenna. He curses the people who live in the valley. He curses the land because of this false worship. Fast forward about 600 years to Jesus' time, and the Valley of Gehenna is now Jerusalem trashed up. That's where they bring all of their trash. That's where they bring all of their excrements from the body, which all the stuff that your body excretes out, all that stuff goes into the Valley of Gehenna. It's a massive trash dump. And to continue to like fill this place up, they burn the trash. They burn it continually. 24 hours, they are burning the trash to keep it manageable, to keep it down in size. But it is a place of stench. It's a place of fire. It's a place of maggots. Maggots were really just all over the place. It is a place of death and decay. And so when Jesus uses the word Gehenna, he's using that word specifically so people would think about this valley and get like an understanding of a little bit of an aspect of what hell was like. It is a place of death, a decay, a fire, a place that you do not want to live ever. And so that's the word Jesus used. And so in Matthew 10, we see him tell this story. And he's teaching his disciples. And what he is saying about it to his disciples, he's saying to them that, hey, you guys are going to face persecution. You guys are going to face persecution for teaching what I have taught you. But do not be scared. Do not be afraid. Because what you're going to face on earth, what you might face on earth, it's not going to compare to what you will face in hell. And so he actually says at the very end of the section, in Matthew 10:28, and I wish I could read you the whole story, but we don't have enough time, as I'm going to have to go pretty fast, but I just want you guys to get the main idea here. And so in Matthew 10:28, he says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who could destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, I don't know if you guys know much about the history of persecution, but during the first and second centuries, it was really bad. A lot of Christians were persecuted in really bad ways. A lot of Christians lost their life in some of the most horrible, imaginable ways you could possibly think of. Like we know Christians who were stoned to death, crucified. Some were crucified upside down. But those were tamed compared to some of the harsher and more wicked. And this is going to be a little bit graphic, forgive me, but I want you guys to understand. I want you guys to understand how bad it was. People were boiled alive in oil. People were pulled apart by horses. Their limbs were literally ripped from their body by horses. People were skinned alive. This was the type of human persecution that Christians faced in the first and second century. But look at this passage. God, Jesus is saying that the human persecution you face is not going to be nearly as bad as the persecution or the kind of thing that you will face in hell. The hell is going to be so much more worse. Hell is worse than worldly persecution. Hell is worse than the worst thing that we could face in this world. It is worse than the worst thing we can face in this world. That's just a little nugget. But to go on and to kind of illustrate this point even more, I'm going to go to Matthew 13 now. Matthew 13. And we're going to look at a parable of Jesus. This is a parable of weeds. And we're going to look at the explanation of Jesus. But let me just give you a brief detail of the parable, what Jesus says. In the parable of weeds, Jesus talks about this farmer, and he has planted a crop of wheat. He has planted a crop of wheat, but the enemy, his enemy has come and has sowed weeds among the crop. And so his workers come and tell him that the dilemma, you have weeds growing among your wheat, but if we try to pull out the weeds, we're going to pull out the wheat and destroy your crop. So we can't do that. And so the owner of the field is like, okay, don't pull any weeds. Let both the wheat and the weeds grow up together, and then during the harvest, we will separate them. The wheat will go in one pile, the weeds will go in another pile, and we'll throw the weeds into the fire. Now, Jesus tells this parable, and one of the great things about this parable is then he goes on to explain it to us so that we don't have to try to guess what he means. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the explanation that Jesus gives us for this parable. And so starting in Matthew 13:37, Jesus says, he answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." That is Jesus. "The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sown them is a devil. The harvest is the close of the age, the end times, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of age." Sorry, I think I missed that. Let me just read from this. "Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin, all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so the first point was, hell is worse than worldly persecution. To kind of follow up on this idea, and I just really want to emphasize this, is that hell is filled with weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what we learn in Matthew 13 about hell. Why is this relevant? Because one of the biggest lies I often hear in our culture today, some of the biggest lies I hear in our culture today, all deal with people's view on hell. Many people have said to me, in my conversations with them, as I evangelize to them, many people have said to me, "I'd rather go to hell with my friends and my family than go to heaven with a bunch of church weirdos." And they've said that to me directly. And it's kind of an insult to us. I don't consider me to be weird, but maybe I am by world standards. But yeah, they have this idea that hell is going to be a place where all the sinners get together and they're just going to throw a big party. And it's sin in their favorite ways for the rest of eternity. That's their view of hell. And the reason why they have this view is because they have a kind of a misconception of what sin is. You see, they think that sin is fun, it's enjoyable, it's great, it's fulfilling. And if we are honest as Christians, there's some truth to that. Sin is enjoyable. It is fun. There's a reason why we like to sin. And there is even a nugget of a fulfillment that you get through sin. But that's only the first part of sin. Because the second part of sin is the consequences of sin. And the scripture clearly teaches us that the consequences of sin is death. And so I say this often in youth ministry. I say it often here in the church. But I want to say it one more time. Sin is responsible for all of the pain, suffering, and death in the world. If you ever want to know why the world is broken, it is because of sin. Yes, sin is enjoyable at the beginning. But the end results of sin, the natural consequences of sin, is death. And so when people think about sin, when our culture thinks about sin and they think about hell, they think, oh, hell is just a place filled with sinners. It is filled with the first part of sin, the enjoyable part. But in reality, hell is all about the second part, the consequences, the death, the decay. Hell is not a place where you have friends. But it's a place where all the brokenness in the world, all that pain in the world that we face on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, that is what hell is. There is no laughter in hell. There is no joy in hell. There is no happiness in hell. Hell is filled with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is not a fun place. It's a place of death. It is the consequences of sin lived out every moment of every day. A big part of that, a big part of sin, what sin does to us, even as believers, in some sense, in some ways, is there's a separation from us, from God, our living creator, when we sin. And when people who are not believers, they don't even have a relationship, that sin creates a chasm that cannot be overcome. And so a big aspect of hell is a separation from God, a complete and absolute separation from God. And God is good. God is love. And when we are separated from God, we can't have goodness. We can't have love. We can't have peace. That is absent from hell. And so we see in this first part of Scripture, the first two verses, we see that hell is not a fun place. It is a place of eternal punishment. And that is where we're going. Secondly, we're going to go to another verse here, Matthew 25. And we're going to look at these two verses in this story. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's teaching his disciples about the end time. I encourage you to go read the fullness of the story after I get done. It is an interesting teaching. Jesus is teaching about the end times. He's teaching about the final moment of all of human history. And so in this final moment, Jesus gathers all of mankind, everyone who's ever existed, he gathers them before himself, before the throne room. And so all of mankind stands before him, all of those who've ever existed, all of those who've died, those who are to die, those who are living today, everyone is standing before Jesus, and he is sitting on the throne room. Then he takes humanity and he separates them into two categories. He separates them into the goats on his left, which are the unbelievers, and he separates them to the sheep, who are the believers, who are the children of God. And so God separates them into two categories. He talks to his believers. He talks to the people who have aligned themselves with God, who have given themselves over to Jesus. And he tells them, like, you guys have done great. You guys have served me. You guys have done good in the world. And because of that, because I call you my children, because I have adopted you as my children, you now have an inheritance. And that inheritance is the kingdom of God. Heaven is yours. But then he turns to the goats. He turns to the goats. And in verse 41, he says, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." One of the things I really want to quickly touch upon is because it's another cultural lie that kind of drives me crazy every time I hear it, but it seems like it's never ending. Is this cultural lie that the devil is the ruler of hell. That the devil and the demons are the ones who are going to be punishing us in hell. That's not what the Bible teaches. And I don't even know where the idea came from. But the devil and his demons, they are prisoners of hell. They are being tormented. They are being punished for the evil that they are committing. That's why hell even exists, specifically for them. But in the end times, when we are punished because we are aligning ourselves with the devil, when we are aligning ourselves with the world, we are aligning ourselves with the evil, this evilness that has caused all this pain and death in the world, that's when God throws us into hell as well. To face the exact same punishment that the devil and demons will face themselves. The devil is not the ruler of hell. He is not that powerful. He is a prisoner of hell. And anyone who is an unbeliever, they will be a prisoner as well. Verse 46. He finishes a story of the end times by saying this. Then they, the goats, will go away to eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. But the righteous to eternal life. Now the reason why this verse is so key. This is actually a very key verse when it comes to the theology of hell, because it puts, it compares heaven to hell. It is like a duality in this verse. And so if you believe in the eternality of heaven, if you believe that we are going to spend eternal life with heaven, with God, then this verse, you have to at the same time believe that we're going to spend, like unbelievers will spend an eternality, an eternal punishment in hell. You can't have heaven be eternal and hell be temporary. Either them both are temporary or they both are eternal. And when you look at this verse, I think it's clear that they are both eternal. Now this, I fully admit, guys, this is a tough, tough verse to grasp, to accept. There have been a lot of Christians who have denied the eternality of hell. There have been a lot of Christians, some of them are really famous ones, who just cannot wrap their idea around this idea of a loving God punishing men for eternity. But I think, once again, the reason why it's such a hard concept for us to grasp is because we have a misunderstanding of what sin is. You see, sin, we make light of sin. We make sin to be out to be not this big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal that we sin. I mean, we only sin for maybe 80 years of our life, and then God's going to punish us for the eternal in hell? How is that fair? But what we're doing there is we're making light of sin. We're making it out to not be a big thing. Here's the truth. You are made in the image of God. And so when you sin, when you commit evil, the image of God is committing evil. Your sin is not against the world. It's not against your neighbors. It's not against mankind. Your sin is against the character of the eternal God in heaven. You are sinning against God. And for that reason, the punishment that we all deserve, all of humanity deserves, is an eternal punishment. Because we are making the image of God do something wicked and evil. We all deserve eternal punishment. But it's because of God's life that some of us who accept and align ourselves with God, who accept that we are wicked and we need a Savior, who turn to Jesus, it's because some of us are able to do this that God is willing to save us and forgive us and have grace on us. There is a big difference between what is popular teaching, what is easy to accept teaching, and what is biblical teaching. And we need to be careful that we do not fall into the temptation of accepting a popular teaching just because it's easy to swallow. We need to accept the Word, the Bible, for what it says is true. And God, yes, He is a God of love. But He's also a God of wrath. He's also a good God, a God of justice. And He must punish our sin. He must punish our sin. And our sin is not simply a light. It's heavy. It's very heavy. Because we're sinning against the character of the eternal God. And that deserves an eternal punishment. And so, three things. Summarize. If I can. Nope. All right. Can you go to the next slide? So the first two points was that hell is not a fun place. It's worse than worldly persecution and it's filled with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Go to the next one. Hell is also an eternal punishment. And so those kind of the two ideas I want you to get today is that hell is not a fun place. It's a horrible place of eternal punishment, of eternality. It will last forever. But what should we do about this knowledge? How should this knowledge change us? And this is going to go to the last verse that we're going to look at today. How should our views of hell determine the way we live our lives today? Well, Jesus actually taught us about this. And I should go run through this real quick, guys. Forgive me. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands go into hell where the fire never goes out. I'm going to stop there. The rest of it kind of fully expands it, but I don't have time to read it all. But I want you guys to understand this. Jesus is making an extreme case here. He's making an extreme case saying that it's better to cut off your hand if your hand is preventing you from going to heaven. If your hand is preventing you from coming to Jesus, it's better that you cut off your hand than enter into hell full. And so he's making an extreme case here. And so the questions I want to ask you guys, and I have to talk fast, is there anything preventing you from knowing Jesus right now? Is there anything preventing you in your life from coming to know Jesus and believe in Jesus? If there is, cut that off at all costs. Don't let it hinder you anymore. Whether that is your job, whether that is your ideas about security and safety, whether that's the American dream, whether that... All right. So this is why I was going really fast. Because we are now having a fire drill. I want you guys to remain calm. Remain safe. This is just a drill.
Remain calm. Do not hit your children from Sunday school. They will be evacuated by teachers. Do not drive in the parking lot. Okay?
So. Back half of the sanctuary, exit through the front doors and go to the field. Front half of the sanctuary, come through the kitchen and out this door. Remember, Jesus...